Hey, my name is Steve Chapman, and I'm going to step here at the river. And Steve Taboo asked me to speak this morning. He and his family took a trip to pick up their oldest son, Stephen, who is the newest member of the United States Armed Forces, graduated from boot camp. He's now a Marine. Yeah. So he was with us in first service. It's good to see him. And so I get to be with you this morning. Now, you know, it's the new year. We're thinking about resolutions and starting over. And I realized I did something last Christmas. Well, Christmas of, I guess, 2014, that I never do. Don't know if I've ever done this, actually. But I took some money that was actually given to me as a gift. And instead of buying gifts for my family, I bought a gift for myself. I know, you know, you're thinking, wow, that's pretty selfish. But I always wanted a banjo. I've always wanted to play the banjo. I think it's the funnest sounding instrument. It just seems so cool. And I thought, you know what? I went down to the local music store and checked, and I had just enough money to purchase a nice little beginner's banjo. And I said, I'm going to do this. And so I bought myself this banjo over a year ago for Christmas. And I know what you're thinking. Don't judge me. I know what you're thinking. It's like, wow, that's pretty selfish. But here's what I figured. I would buy myself a gift that year, learn how to play this, and then in the years after that, my music would be my gift to the world. So, you didn't laugh. That's a joke. So, but a year ago also, I was at the Jerry Woodson campus, and I was using my banjo, and I was sharing with them kind of what I'd learned. I got some little learner book for beginners. I downloaded some tutorials on the internet. I checked with the local music shop where I bought the banjo, and they offer 30-minute lessons, pretty reasonably priced, once a week, 30-minute lessons. And I thought, man, you know, I could really, really learn to do this. So I brought my banjo one Sunday, and I shared with the Jerry Woodson campus kind of what I'd learned, just a little simple roll that I had learned. Well, since that time, so many people come up to me and they say, hey, how's the banjo coming? How you doing with the banjo? And I thought, you know what? I ought to give you an update here a year later. But I thought, you know what? Better yet, you know, I don't know how many of you were at the volunteer banquet this past fall, but I got a picture here from the volunteer banquet. I was actually asked to be a part of the band. We did a hee-haw show. So we got a picture, I think, somewhere of the hee-haw. There it is. There's me and Jimmy doing the old Roy Clark and Buck Owens thing, you know, the banjo and the guitar. And I was really an honor to get to be asked to be a part of the band. As a matter of fact, I think we have a video clip. So if you missed it, let's just take a look at here at what you missed.
All right, boys and girls, we're going to have a little good old-fashioned sing-along. Like to hear it. It goes a little something like this. One, two, three,
let's just be honest. I mean, the only reason you should learn to play the banjo is to play Rocky Top, correct? I mean, is there a better song in the universe? Now, I guess being a preacher and a Christian, more importantly, I guess, honesty really is important. And so I actually need to be honest. I cropped that photo. So if we show the actual, if we kind of expand that out, there's my friend, Benjamin Brown. Ben is a great banjo player, and Ben actually was playing the banjo at the volunteer banquet. And the reason for that is because I do not know how to play the banjo. Now, some of you musicians, if you paid attention carefully to the video, you probably saw. Here's an interesting thing. A lot of folks came up after the banquet and like said, well, I didn't know Steve Jackson played banjo. It's like, well, you know. And one guy actually made the comment. He said, man, it was great. So the only thing was Steve Chapman's banjo was out of tune. Now, number one, that was absolutely true. It was out of tune. But number two, that guy's got amazing ears, because my job was to stay as far away from any microphone as I possibly could in case I accidentally hit the strings, because I did not know what I was doing. But it was a lot of fun. And how many of you were at the volunteer banquet this past fall? It was a lot of fun. We had a great time with that. But yeah, Ben Brown is a great banjo player, and he provided the banjo for us that evening, because I don't know how to play the banjo. I've had this thing a year. I've got a book to teach you basics. There's lessons that I could take locally. There's all kinds of things on the internet. My wife is very musical and can help with that, but I don't know how to play the banjo. So if I look back on this past year at resolutions and goals, I would have to say when it comes to the banjo, I really bombed. I don't know. I didn't. Matter of fact, I've probably actually regressed. I'm going to have to take this off. I didn't have to do that first service. By the way, my strap broke, so the banjo just totally fell on the floor. Really helped illustrate my point that I don't even know how to hold the thing, much less play it. But I don't know about you. Oftentimes we come to the beginning of a new year and you look back on the previous year and you think, well, how did I do? Did I set some goals? Did I achieve those goals? And maybe you're like me and the banjo, and you'd have to say, man, a lot of my goals, I really tanked. I gave up at some point in the year. My situation changed. My circumstances changed. Something happened, and I just really tanked when it comes to my resolutions. Or maybe you're like a friend of mine on Facebook who recently posted. He said, I had four major goals for my life this past year. And so looking back over my life, I've accomplished this past year three of the four. Which to me, that's a win. I mean, that's 75%. That's very good, I feel like. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. But that's why every year here at the River, at the first of the year, we typically start out with some type of New Year's series. And this year we're doing the Reset series. When you think about it, because every year kind of provides us just a natural reset. No matter what the past year was like, no matter how things went, no matter what happened, what went well, what didn't go well, there's always sort of that natural opportunity just to start over. Say, oh, you know what? I can't change last year, I can't do a thing about it. There's a new year, 12 months, fresh 12 months ahead of me to start over, to try again. And so we come to the first of the year and we say, let's look at that. And obviously we set goals. Maybe it's to lose weight, maybe it's to eat better, maybe it's to exercise more, whatever it may be. But I hope as part of your resolutions, part of your goal for the new year is, regardless of where you're at today, in your relationship to God, regardless of where you're at, I hope that one of your goals, personal goals in your life, is I want to be closer to God this time next year than I am right now. I want to grow spiritually in this coming year. I hope that's one of your goals. Now, no doubt we've got folks at all places in this room this morning. Maybe you're here and you are a mature Christian, meaning you've been walking with Christ for many years. And you look back and say, man, I really feel like I'm at a sweet place in my relationship with God. I mean, just Bible study is good. Prayer time is rich. I just really feel like I'm closer to God than I ever have been. I've learned some things through life and trials and just mistakes. And man, I'm really at a good place. And I say, way to go. Good for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know, I've known Christ and about Jesus for many years, but, you know, maybe recently or maybe a few years back or maybe even longer than that, at some point something happened. Maybe your life's changed. You know, life changes unexpectedly a lot of times. Something happened, a crisis, an unexpected circumstance. Maybe you just got married and you had kids and suddenly your life really changes and your time and everything. And maybe you're like, you know, I used to really be running hard after God. I used to really feel close to God. But man, ever since this thing or somewhere back here, it's just like, man, I just kind of seem like I put my spiritual life on hold or I've just sort of drifted and I've regressed. And honestly, I don't feel close to God really at all. And yet I know God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, this is a whole new game for me. I've just recently come to know Christ. I've just recently given my life to Christ. And it is so foreign. I don't understand the language. And I try to read my Bible, but sometimes I'm just like, I don't know what I'm reading. And I want to know more. I'm excited. I mean, God has opened my eyes. But man, I just feel so immature and so uneducated about these things. And lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't even know Jesus. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. That's not even part of my life right now. But I'm here because maybe someone invited you, or maybe you just said, but man, I want to be more spiritual. And so got a flyer from this church. I heard about this church. I got online. And I thought maybe this is a good place to start. I don't know where you're at this morning. And you may be in one of those places. You may be somewhere in between. And most likely we all fall somewhere on that spectrum this morning. What I hope to do today is very simple. What I hope to do is help you as we look at a new year and we think about a reset and we think about, okay, what's this? What are some goals for this new year? What I hope is very simple. I hope this morning that I encourage you, inspire you, challenge you, something that God would speak to your heart to move you to say, in this coming year, I want to move from wherever you may be right now in your relationship. I want to move from where I am. I want to move forward. I do not want to be where I'm at this time next year. And I certainly don't want to step backwards in my relationship. I want to move forward in this coming year. And I want to suggest to you that it's really not that difficult to accomplish that goal. But apparently it's not easy either. Because year after year, millions of people around the world make that goal. I want to grow closer to God. I want to grow in my relationship with God. And yet year after year, millions and millions of people look back over their year and say, I didn't do it. I really tanked in that goal. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Wherever you're at, what I hope to do this morning is encourage you with a simple plan to say, you know what, this year I want to grow closer to God, and here's how I'm going to do it. Okay? So, to help us do that, I want to share with you a story of something that happened in the Old Testament, in the Bible. The Bible's got two main sections. You got Old Testament, New Testament. This story is from the Old Testament, so it happened thousands of years ago, a long time ago, in 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to pull it out, find 2 Kings chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, forgot your Bible, somewhere in one of the chairs in front of you, there's probably a little burgundy hardback Bible. You can pull that Bible out. I would encourage you to do that, or at least pull it up on your smartphone, your tablet, or something like that, and find 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, if the Bible is kind of unfamiliar territory to you, in the front of every Bible, there's a table of contents. You can flip to that table of contents and look in the Old Testament section and go down to, you'll find number two Kings, and it'll give you a page number and you can turn there. If you use one of our Bibles, those burgundy Bibles, I think it's actually page 309. I'll just save you a little effort there and you can turn to it. But I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. That's what the Bibles in the chairs are. And if you want to follow along, if you're using your smartphone, you can use that translation. It doesn't really matter, but that's what I'm going to use. And I would encourage you to follow along this morning. I want to look at this story that involves really two people. A widow, a lady who has lost her husband, and a guy named Elisha, who is a prophet. And let me just say, well, what's a prophet? A prophet was basically someone in the Old Testament time. A prophet was someone who had an amazing relationship with God. God chose these people, and God oftentimes did supernatural, amazing things through these people. And that's the case with Elisha. You can read a lot about Elisha's story in 2 Kings. But this one is actually in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's a situation that Elisha and this widow find themselves in. And so I want to read that to you this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4, just 7 verses, beginning in verse 1, it says this. It says, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. Verse 5. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Verse 7. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for fresh starts. Thank you, God, that your word says, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every single morning. God, I thank you for fresh starts. I thank you for new years. I thank you for the opportunity to look back on maybe what was great, what wasn't so great. But to look out to a new year and to say, I don't know what this year may bring forth, but I'm thankful for a restart, a fresh start, a chance to renew goals and commitments and to say, this year, I want to do this. And so I pray, God, that this morning you would help us as we think about the idea of growing closer to you, growing in our relationship with God. I pray that you would encourage us and show us, God, how we can accomplish that wherever we may be right now with you in this coming year. So I pray that you open our hearts and minds, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I would like to just take a few minutes here and point out four things. It may seem very obvious to you from this story, but I want to just point out four observations from this story, and then we're going to look at what we can learn from that as we think about how do we grow spiritually in this coming year. First thing I want you to see from this story is that this widow really essentially had two basic needs in her life at this point. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. Her husband has passed away, the breadwinner, the provider, and apparently he had come into something. We don't know what this debt particularly was, but he has this debt, and she can't pay it. She has no means to pay this debt, to settle it up, and apparently the creditor has been coming to her and asking and trying to collect, and she's put him off, and finally he comes and says, "Listen, either you pay the debt, or I'm taking your two sons as payment." I mean, that's serious. And she comes to Elisha really in desperation. I don't know what to do. I have no way to pay this debt. Can you help me? So the first thing, the big thing right in her face is she has a debt she can't pay. The second need she had, not only was there this debt, the immediacy of that, but really, in light of her husband being gone, she has the responsibility and the challenge of providing just for daily life. Feeding herself and her sons, paying the bills, providing shelter, clothing, and whatnot. And that was a monumental task in this culture for a widow. I mean, it's still challenging today. It's not an easy thing to lose a loved one and suddenly you're by yourself and all the responsibilities fall to you. But in this culture, even more so. And so here she finds herself with these two basic needs. I've got this debt that I simply can't pay. And I've got just the task of providing for daily life for myself and my family. The second thing I want you to see is we find out she comes to Elisha. She says, "Here's my situation." He basically says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then it's almost like the light comes on. He says, "Hey, what do you have in your house?" And the implication in that question is, what do you have of value? What do you have of value in your house? And first she says, "I don't have anything." And then it's like, "Oh, well, I have a flask of olive oil." Here's what I want you to realize. The truth of the matter is, in this woman's situation, she had what she needed. She just didn't have enough. She had what she needed to take care of this debt and to provide for her family. She just didn't have enough. She said, "All I have is a flask of olive oil." Now, in our culture today, we may think, oh, a flask, a bottle, a jar of olive oil, that's not a lot. I actually just went to Walmart this past week, and I've never bought olive oil in my life. So New Year's resolution, knocked that one out early. So I bought a thing of olive oil. And by the way, there's all kinds. I mean, this is a great value brand. It was the least expensive. But even the most expensive brands, you know, really not a lot in today's economy. We don't think a whole lot about the value of olive oil. But doing research, I realized in this particular era of time, in the Mediterranean cultures, olive oil was a valuable commodity. There's a lot of uses. Some that I didn't even know about for olive oil. Obviously, cooking. They cooked and used olive oil in cooking. It was used ceremonially. Anointing of a new king or a new priest in the temple or for burials. They would anoint the deceased a lot of times with spices and oils. And so there was a lot of ceremonial uses for olive oil. And a lot of the Jewish sacrifices that they were to bring to the temple, there was a lot of oils to be offered along with those sacrifices. It was a very valuable commodity. Not only ceremonially, but medicinally. I mean, the story of the Good Samaritan, if you recall, it says that the Samaritan, he came over to the man that had been beaten up, and it says that he bound up his wounds and he poured some oil and wine on them. It was used to kind of help with infection and healing and the healing process. It was used cosmetically for grooming. I mean, this is like the precursor to Vitalis. Any of you older guys remember Vitalis? This was like pre-mousse and gel. You know, I mean, this stuff was nasty. My dad used Vitalis. And when I became a teenager and you started paying attention to your hair, my sister had mousse, but that just seemed like sissy. So I'd get my dad's Vitalis. Holy cow, that stuff was greasy and nasty. You know, but they would use it for grooming. They would use it for lotions in some of those dry, arid regions. They would take the oil and put it on their hands and skin to keep their skin from drying out and cracking and chapping. So it was a very valuable commodity. They used it for fuel, for lighting their lamps. They didn't have electricity as we have today. You could sell it for currency to buy. You could trade it for other goods. It was a valuable commodity in that culture, in that time and day and age. And she had a flask of olive oil in her house. Quite possibly may have been the most valuable thing she had outside of her children in her house. In her culture, in her situation, she had what she needed. She just didn't have enough. So guess what the prophet prescribes? That's the third observation from this story is he tells her very clearly how she can get more of what she needs. You need more olive oil. And I'm going to tell you how to get some more. So it says he tells her, hey, go to all your neighbors and friends, borrow as many jars, empty jars as you can find. Just ask everybody for all kinds of vessels. Get as many as you can. And then take those into your house with your son's help, shut the door, and start filling up those empty vessels with olive oil. And once the vessel is full, set it aside until you've got them all filled. And then in chapter verse 7, he tells her, he's going to tell her later what to do with. He's going to tell her, now take that oil and sell it. Pay your debt and live off what you have left. So he tells her very specifically, here's what you need to do to get more of what you need. You need more olive oil. It's a valuable commodity. You can take care of this debt and you can provide for yourself and your family. You just need more of it. I'm going to tell you how to get more of it. Lays it out very clearly. The last, and that we, you know, we hear that and we may say, man, that seems weird. I mean, that seems a little far-fetched, right? It's like, I mean, just do the basic math, basic measurements. It's like, I got a flask of olive oil. You tell me to go gather as many vessels as I can and start filling them up. I just have one flask. I mean, if I get a vessel anywhere near the size of the flask I have, I mean, that's that, right? But remember who this lady is. Her husband was part of what the scripture says, this group of the prophets. They would follow the main prophet, which was Elisha. They would travel with him, and they were there, firsthand witnesses of the miraculous supernatural things that God did through him. So I can imagine many evenings around the evening meal, this husband with his wife and two sons probably talked about the things that he saw Elisha do today. Maybe they even learned to ask, like, Dad, did anything cool happen with Elisha? And he's, oh, man, let me tell you what happened today. We were out there on the hill, and man, this guy came up and God told Elisha, and man, and it's some amazing story. So she knows who Elisha is. She knows that he is a man of God. She knows there is a power, there is anointing on him. So when he tells her to do this, what might seem crazy and ridiculous and contrary to nature, she's like, well, I know this guy. I've heard some other amazing things that this guy has told people to do, and God did it. So you know what? If he tells me to go get vessels and fill them up from that one flask, I'm going to do it. That's the last thing I want you to see. Her response to what he tells her to do is going to determine her future. How she responds to his instructions on how to get more of what she needs is going to determine her future and consequently the future of her sons. She could have heard that and said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? First of all, listen. Do you know how embarrassing that's going to be to go knocking on my neighbor's door and asking them for, hey, can I have whatever empty vessel you have? And what if they ask me why I'm going to actually tell them this crazy idea? Do you realize how hard, do you realize the neighborhood I live in? It's not a wealthy neighborhood. Most of these people can't afford to give away a vessel if they've got any at all. You expect, this is crazy. Why couldn't you just like say, go into your house and pull the curtains over your cupboard and say, la, 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 and open them again and it'd be stocked with olive oil. That would be amazing too. Why don't you just do that? And nobody really has to know anything. She could have been resistant. She could have said, oh my goodness, this is crazy. But she didn't. The Bible tells us that she did what she was told to do. Which I think she was prepared to do that. I think when she went to Elisha, she was prepared. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Maybe her husband had even shared that with her on his deathbed. Maybe he said, babe, if you ever need help, you go to Elisha. And whatever he tells you to do, he's a man of God, you do it. I don't know. We're not privileged to that information. But she did, it says she did what he told her to do. She went and she gathered vessels from her friends and neighbors. We don't know how many. We don't know to what extent and what amount of effort she expended to do this. But she did it. She got some vessels. She brought them into her house. She brought her sons in and they started. And maybe they worked as a team. You know, one son would go get the jar. The other would hold it and mom would pour the oil. Now let's put ourselves in that situation, okay? Because a lot of times we struggle to do that. And we read these stories and it kind of gets categorized in our mind somewhere kind of like the Avengers, you know? It's like a Star Wars. I guess that's a little more real, right? You know, it's like, oh, that's awesome, crazy sci-fi, but it's not real. Put yourself in that moment. She goes in her house. She shut the door. They've got these vessels, however many. And she says, okay. First one. The first one's easy, right? I mean, because, you know, I've got a flask of oil. It's full. Okay. Here's another one. Maybe by about 10, it's like, oh, this is really working. And I would imagine at that point, you know, her sons, I would be like, this is crazy. Look at this. Bring another one. It's working. I would also imagine it's probably at that point that she's probably thinking, oh, I wish we'd have got more. I wish we'd have got more. I mean, she's witnessing firsthand things that maybe she had heard secondhand from her husband. This is crazy. The oil is flowing. And she's getting into it. And to the point, she's like, okay, another one. And finally, the son says, that's it. That's it. And the Bible says it stopped. At that point, I know she had to be thinking, oh, man, I wish we'd have got more. Amazing story. Crazy story. How can that possibly impact us? This is thousands of years separated from us. This is a whole other culture and context and era and time. And how does this have any implications for us in 2016? Well, let's go back to the observations that we made and just stick with me. The widow had two basic needs when she came to the prophet. She had a debt she couldn't pay, and she had the need for her daily existence. In the spiritual realm, in the spiritual context, that's exactly the two basic needs you and I have. We have a debt that we cannot pay. We owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. We owe a debt to God because of our sin. Because we have chosen to sin. We have chosen to disobey God. To whatever extent that looks like in your life, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. We all have fallen short. Now, you may compare yourself to your neighbor and say, well, I'm a lot better than him. You make it, you know, and so on and so forth. But here's the problem with that. At some point, you happen to be the guy at the end of that comparison that, you know, says, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm better than him. Well, I'm better. Well, I guess I'm better than anybody. Wow, that really stinks, right? It breaks down because here's the deal. The comparison isn't with one another. The comparison is with God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we all fall short. Well, there's probably a lot of people in this world that you're better than, that as far as morally and character. I mean, there's probably a lot of people. But we all have to humble ourselves and say, I fall far short compared to God. He is perfection. He is faultless, sinless, and none of us measure up to that. And we have a debt that we cannot pay. We can't pay the debt because of our sin. The Bible says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And that's a price we can't pay. We can't bargain with God. We can't pay our way out of that. We can't do enough good. We can't come to church enough. We can't read our Bible enough. We can't pay that debt. We can't square the debt with God. We're just like the widow. Apparently this debt was beyond her means. There was nothing she could do. And that's where we find ourselves spiritually. We have this debt that we owe to God. Not only do we have this debt with God, but we have the challenge of daily living. We're talking here in the context of walking with God and growing spiritually and learning to understand God's will for our life and what it looks like to live my life Monday through Friday and just the whole hum of everyday life. What does it look like and how do I live and how do I be the spiritual leader in my home and how do I have a witness to those around me? How do I live spiritually? And in and of ourselves, we realize I don't know how to do that and I'm incapable of doing that. I need some help doing that. So we're just like this widow. In that we have two basic needs. We owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. And then we have the challenge of living spiritually and walking in a relationship with God. And we're just incapable of doing that in and of ourselves. And we need some help. But the second observation, just like the widow, we actually have what we need. We have what we need to pay the debt that we just can't pay. We have what we need to provide for our daily walk. For her, it was the oil. And in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures, the oil is oftentimes symbolic. It's oftentimes used symbolically of the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And when I say we're like this widow in that we have what we need, in most cases, we just don't have enough. What we need is Jesus Christ. He is the only sufficient means by which the debt we owe God can be paid. And he went to the cross to pay that debt. The Bible tells us that in that moment on the cross that God took the sins that you and I have committed. He took the sins of humanity and he placed them on his son Christ. And he made him guilty of our sin. So he paid the price. And so the only payment, the only way I can square this debt I have with God because of my sin is by faith in Jesus Christ. By receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord. And receiving the forgiveness of my sins. That's what the Bible, the Scripture teaches us. He is the only payment for that debt which I have. No amount of good works, good deeds, heritage can do that. It is only Jesus Christ. But He's available. That isn't some commodity that is only reserved for some super elite of humanity. It is available to anyone. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take freely of this gift of eternal life. The opportunity for salvation through Christ and to have that debt that you cannot pay in and of yourselves paid is available to all. You have what you need. And not only is he is sufficient for that debt that we owe, but he is also sufficient for the life that we long to live. That spiritual life, that walk with God, that closeness to God, that thing in you, if you know Christ, is I want to be closer to God. I want to live for God. I want to do better in my walk with God than I feel like I'm doing. The ability to do that is in Christ. It's the same commodity that takes care of the debt, that takes care of the daily living, walking in Christ, the supernatural, abundant Christian life. It's Jesus Christ, same commodity. The problem is for so many of us who would say, I know Christ, Steve, I get the gospel, I've received Christ as my Savior, I know my debt has been paid. But for so many of us, we're just like the widow who has what she needed. She just didn't have enough. We have what we need. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have received Christ as our Savior and Lord, but we just don't have enough of Jesus. Say, how's that? was a little illustration I've used in the past. When I was a kid, and I grew up in church, when I was a kid, this was back before PowerPoint and slides and videos, and our teachers had this multimedia tool called the flannel board. You all remember the flannel board? Little thing that folded out and about the size of a Monopoly game board. It folded out and had like this blue, light blue felt on it. And then they had this little box. And in this little box were these little, all these Bible characters, the disciples and the Old Testament characters. And on the back, there's paper on the back of them. They had this weird stuff. And I don't even know what that was. All this weird stuff. And they could stick it on that little flannel board and it would stick. And they would sit there and they would gather us around after cookies and juice, and they would gather us around and they would start telling us, here comes Peter and Paul, and they would put the disciples around. And then there was always Jesus, right? It's like, and they met Jesus, and they would pull out flannel-graph Jesus, and here he is, and he always had like a white robe and like a blue sash or purple sometimes, depending on if you were, you know, Assemblies of God. But he had this, you know, this is what he looked like. And so you put the little flannel-graph Jesus, and they would tell these stories, and they would bring it to life, and you're just sitting there as a kid, and you're like, this is so cool, this is so amazing. And you get in the car, and mom would say, like, well, during a Sunday school, like, oh, we learned about Jesus, and do you know he walked on water? And we tell the stories, and it's all fascinating. We loved it. But then that was kind of it. It never really impacted our life the rest of the week. And see, here's what happens. I think as a lot of believers, we grow up and we're still like those kids. We come to church and we hear the messages. We listen to the worship. We even participate in the worship a lot of times. We go to life group, to Bible study, whatever, and we hear these stories. And we love these stories. We're fascinated. We love to read the blogs. And we love to hear these incidents of God and his power showing up and moving. But the reality is so many of us, we don't have enough Christ in our life. So we still have what I call flannel graph Jesus. It's like he's cool and awesome, but he really doesn't do anything. You know, he just kind of sticks on the flannel board. Maybe you take him off, you put him in your pocket, he's kind of cool. Maybe you pull him out every now and then and say, check a look, flannel graph Jesus. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, I believe and praise Jesus. But the reality is, flannel graph Jesus never really impacted my life as a kid. I struggled to make the connection from flannel graph Jesus and the stories to my daily life, and how could that impact me in third grade? And see, that's what happens as adults. We have what we need. We have this relationship with Christ. We just don't have enough because we're still kind of like, we still see Jesus as flannel graph Jesus. It's like, those stories are great. That sermon was awesome. That was great. And man, did you hear this story? And we got our favorite preachers. And like, oh man, he just brings it, blah, 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 blah. But then you look at our lives and the way we live our lives, and we're still saying the same things. I just wish I was growing spiritually. I feel so spiritually dull. I feel just like I'm in a rut spiritually. And for the most part, it's because we're still looking at Jesus on that flannel board. And he doesn't really do anything. He doesn't impact your life. We just have a bunch of great stories and sermon illustrations and worship songs that we like. But how is it impacting my life? How am I appropriating Jesus into my daily life? The problem is I just don't have enough of him in my life. Well, what I'd like to do is suggest to you this morning, much like Elisha, when he basically told the widow, here's what you need to do to get more of what you need in your life. You need more oil. And here's what you need to do to get more oil. I'd like to suggest to you, here's what you need to do to get more Jesus in your life. Now, I am no prophet, but the truth of the matter is, what I'm about to suggest to you is nothing that hasn't already been suggested to you probably many, many times in your life. Because I said, How to do this, how to get more Jesus in your life in 2016, how to move from wherever you are right now in your relationship with God to the next step, to the next level. It's really not that complicated, but apparently it's very hard. The prophet told the woman, here's what you need to do. And he said, go get all these vessels, bring them in, fill them up. Take what you have, sell it, pay your debt, live off what's left. How do I get more Jesus in my life? Well, the first thing is, obviously, you've got to deal with that debt. And if you've never dealt with the debt, you've got to deal with the debt. You've got to come to Christ and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. But once you've done that, it's like, well, how do I get more Jesus in my life, in my walk, at work, at home, at school, whatever my life looks like? How do I get more Christ in my life? Let me tell you how. Okay, listen, write this stuff down. Number one, if you don't know how, you need to learn how to pray. Because prayer is talking to God. If you want more Jesus in your life, you got to learn to talk to him. And that's what prayer is. And you got to move beyond the mealtime prayers. We pray at every meal. Thank God for our food. That's fantastic. That's a wonderful act of worship. But there is so much more to prayer than that. If you want a place to start, need a little help, out here at our resource table. We got some great stuff out there. I went through there earlier and picked out some things. We have a little prayer guide, daily prayer guide, weekly prayer guide. If you have no prayer life, so I don't even know where to start, go out there to the resource table right out here in the lobby and pick up one of these little prayer guides. And just listen to me. Don't overthink it. Don't overcomplicate. Just do what it says. It may seem awkward. It may seem rote. It may seem, but just do it. Start somewhere. Call the church office. Talk to our staff. We've got resources. We've got studies on prayer. We've got books. We've got tools to help you. Find somebody that you look up to and admire for their walk and their relationship with God and say, hey, do you know how to pray? And say, would you teach me? Could I pray with you? Because I want to know how to talk to God and connect with God. But man, I don't get it. I've never really had what I would call a vibrant prayer life. Learn how to pray. If you are going to grow in your relationship with God, this is a vital component. Learn how to talk to Him. Learn how to hear His voice. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You say, I don't have a Bible. Grab one of those burgundy Bibles. Take it home with you. It's our gift to you. Take it home today. You have no excuse. We probably got a couple hundred of them in here. Take a Bible home today. Read your Bible. If you got one of these smartphone devices, there's free Bible apps. Get a Bible app. Read your Bible every single day. There's amazing truth in here. You want to know how to grow spiritually? Instructions are right in here. It speaks to all manner of life. Practical things. Supernatural things. Read your Bible. Do you realize that most people, even in church, most people that profess to know Christ, the vast, overwhelming majority, according to recent research and studies, the overwhelming majority do not read their Bible. We don't read our Bibles. We read everything else. We read everybody's status updates and blogs and posts, but we don't read our Bibles. And then year after year, we come to the new year and we're just like, I just don't feel close to God. He's written you a lot of stuff, but you've never even read it. Read your Bible. I don't know where to start. Call the church office. Let us talk to you. Get in a small group. Many of you are not in small groups. You're not in any type of life group. Get in a group where other people get together to talk about the Bible, to talk about God, to talk about what it looks like to walk with God. And there's people in most of those groups that are all over the place there, and they're sharing their experiences and their struggles and their challenges, and they encourage one another. And there's usually a life group leader in that group that's kind of helping to guide and sharing truths and things. Get in a small group. Say, oh, aren't those things for serious Christians that are really smart and they get together and they just talk about things I have no idea? No, and if you go to a group and it's like that, go to another group, okay? That's not for you. But find a group where you can say, I want to grow, help me, and tell them, I'm here because I want to grow this year. Can you help me better understand what it looks like to walk with God? We have a brochure out there in the lobby, River Life Groups. We got groups just about every night of the week. You can find a group that's close to you, that's on a time that works for you, that's in your season of life. We're getting ready to launch in a couple of months, midweek at the River. We're going to launch a whole lot of new small groups on a lot of different areas of the Christian life. I want to encourage you to take a look at that and to come and be a part of that. I don't have time. You got as much time as everybody else. You know what I found in my life? I always find time for what I want to do. I always find time for what I want to do. If you cannot find time to do any of these things, to learn how to pray, to read your Bible, to begin to learn what's actually in the Bible, what does it actually say? What does the book of Ephesians say? I've never actually read it. If you're not willing to take the time to do these things, then don't come around at the end of the year and complain that you're just not close to God. You have what you need. How will you respond? Coming to church, hearing the word taught week after week, that's important. That's a part of it. You know, if you go to your doctor and say, Doc, listen, I got to get in shape this year. What do I need to do? I got to get healthy this year. You know what? Most doctors are going to tell you three things. They're going to tell you to eat better, eat right, exercise, and change some of your lifestyle habits. But when you think about those three things compared to the spiritual life and what do I need to do to grow spiritually, diet is huge. And we just talked about prayer and Bible study and getting feasting on the Word of God and getting the Word of God in your heart and in your mind and limiting the junk of culture that you fill your head with on a weekly basis. Eliminate a lot of that stuff and replace it with truth from the Word of God through reading it, personal study, through sermons, through small group discussions, your diet. Exercise. You know one of the greatest exercises to grow spiritually? Everybody look up here. I'm going to tell you, this is huge. You need to get this. One of the greatest exercises that you can do to grow spiritually, serve others. Serve others. Let me take that a little step further. I've been thinking about this. You know, oftentimes here at the church, a lot of times we try to get people involved in ministry. We try to get people serving. And I realize a lot of times what we do is we kind of look at where a person is spiritually. And are they like a young in the spiritual walk? Are they a mature believer? Kind of where are they at? And a lot of times we try to match the service opportunity to where they're at. So like if maybe, well, you know what? I think you could really do good in this area. Because a lot of times we're approaching it from the perspective of we need somebody to really lead this area of ministry well. And you know what? You seem to have the gifts and the knowledge and the experience to do that. So would you consider doing this? But let me tell you something different that we might want to try. And I would encourage you with this. Instead of looking perhaps in this coming year for ministry opportunities that you feel like God has equipped you to do, that you feel like I'm good at this and I can do this, find opportunities that scare you to death. Find opportunities that you feel like, man, I am so not equipped for that. I wouldn't even know where to begin. I mean, I would be so dependent upon somebody else to help me. So here's what I found in my life. When I put myself or God puts me in those places where I'm really out of my comfort zone, where I really don't feel like I can do this, I've done this before, I have a little experience. When I find myself in those places, I realize I can't trust in myself. And that's always a temptation to say, I can do this. And I really have to trust God. I have to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I tell you, for me, that most often occurs in cross-cultural situations. Foreign mission trips or just being in other regions and cultures that I'm just not familiar at all with. I find myself realizing, man, what can I do here? I feel so ill-equipped. And that's when I have to say, God, you got to help me. And here's the thing. Listen to me. When you find yourself in that situation and you're willing to step out and say, okay, and you trust God, because I don't know how to do this. I've never done this. I don't know that I... And you step out and you trust God. And don't do it by yourself. I mean, have somebody with you to coach you, mentor you, help you, encourage you. But when you step out like that, what you begin to see is that's when you begin to see God come through. That's when you begin to see God show up. That's when you begin to see God do things through you that you never thought were even possible. And that's when you begin to stop reading about those stories, those amazing faith stories in other people's lives. And you begin to experience it in your own life. And you're the one telling the story, not listening to it. And your faith begins to grow. And that's a component that we oftentimes leave out. We think spiritual growth, you got to read, study, and increase your knowledge. And that's just part of it. But if you just increase your knowledge and you never step out and exercise that faith and step out and exercise those things you're learning about, all you do is you just get fat with knowledge. And you become arrogant. And you aggravate everybody. Because all you want to talk about are semantics. Like, well, actually, that verse says. It's like, I get what that verse says. But, dude, I'm trying to, out here in the real life. And that's where you see God show up big time. And that was the case with this woman. How easy would it have been for life to say, yeah, go into your house, shut the curtains, and then open them up again, and voila. But she had to go out into the neighborhood and ask for vessels. That'll help grow your faith. Exercise your faith. We put together this little devotional journal for 2016. They're out in the lobby. They're free. Pick one of them up today. Our staff put these together. You can hear from several different of our staff. Learn how to have an experience with God. Learn how to grow in your relationship with God. It's not really that complicated, guys. And I haven't told you anything that you probably haven't already heard before. Just basic stuff, prayer, reading your Bible, learning how to fast. Say, man, I've never fasted. I don't get it. We've got resources. We'd love to help you learn about. Maybe this year I'm going to learn about fasting, serving, giving, stepping out of faith and becoming a giver. If this is your church, if the River's your church, are you giving to the River Community Church? Exercise your faith. You want to grow spiritually. Here's what you need to do. The last thing, and I'm done. The critical moment was for this widow was how would she respond to the prophet? How would she respond to what he told her to do? And however she responded was going to determine her future and the future of her sons, consequently. How would she respond? She did what he told her to do. And we don't know to what extent, to what degree, but she did what he told her to do. And because she did, she got to witness something amazing. She got to watch as jar after jar, supernaturally, was filled up. And she knew it wasn't anything she was doing. There wasn't no, you know, pipe connected into that bottle and somebody was playing. I mean, she was watching the power of God firsthand. She took that oil, she sold it, she paid her debt, and she had enough to live on. What are you going to do with what you've heard? What are you going to do with what you've heard today? The challenge to simply don't stay where you're at. Go to the next level. Wherever that is for you right now, go to the next level. How do you get to the next level? See, here's the beauty. It doesn't matter where you're just starting that journey or if you've been walking for a long time. It's the same stuff. Prayer, Bible study, community, small groups, fasting, serving others, giving. It's the same spiritual disciplines that bring about growth regardless of where you're at. The question simply this morning is, what will your response be? What will your response be? If you've been a Christian for any time at all, and yet you're not growing, could I just suggest your response needs to be drastically different this year than apparently it's been in years past. There's no reason you should not be growing. No matter what your circumstance look like, opportunities to grow. And it's through these simple things that we're doing. I don't know how to play the banjo. And I've had it for a year. I've had access to training books. I've had access to an instructor. But I don't know how to play the banjo. Truth of the matter is, I probably know less about it today than I do a year ago, because about midway through the year, I never even opened it, took it out of the case again. I couldn't even play for you this morning what I played a year ago, the little thing. Why? I still want to play the banjo. I still know that I need to learn to play the banjo because I can't. I have the desire. I recognize my need. I have what I need to do it. But you know what I lacked this past year? The effort. The effort. So as you think about your life this past year, what was your effort like to draw closer to God? What was your effort? What did your effort look like? We don't know what the woman's effort was like in gathering those vessels. We don't know if she gathered a lot or she just gathered what she thought was enough. We don't know what that effort looked like. What did your effort look like? Do you recognize your need? Do you recognize wherever you're at? Do you recognize your need? I need to grow. I need to move forward. Do you want to? And if so, what kind of effort are you going to put forward to knowing God more? He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to take you to new levels. He wants to reveal things to you. He wants to show up in your life. But he doesn't force himself on us. If I'm going to come out here next year and play a tune on this banjo, I've got to put forth a better effort at doing what I know to do. If we're going to grow spiritually in our relationship with God, most of us have to do a better effort at the things that God has told us. If you'll do these things, you will grow. You will advance. You will move forward in your relationship with me. It all comes down to the Same thing. What will my response be? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples, Lord, that you give us throughout the scripture, God. Lord, of what it looks like. You challenge us, God, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. And as we stand here on the beginning of a new year, Lord, I pray that we will take a look at our life. I pray that we will examine our life and say, where am I at? And what does my effort to know Christ look like? Not my effort to earn your love and approval. That's ours through Christ. But what does my effort to know you look like? What did it look like this past year? No one but myself, God, is responsible for my inability to play the banjo. No one but myself, God, is responsible for the lack of spiritual growth this past year in my life, God. I have to own that. And I have to choose to say, God, this year, I want to just help me reawaken this desire in my heart to know you more. And then help me, Lord, to put forth the effort to know you. And to not waste another year, waste another opportunity. God, I pray that you would help us to do that this morning. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.